continue our study in Ephesians here. If you'll take your Bibles and we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 3. The sermon outline is in the bulletin there if you want to get that handy, and if I hope you have a pen handy in your Bible. I wrote here that Paul's letter to the Ephesian church has truly been a blessing. At least it has been to me. I hope it has been to you also. The last few weeks, we have learned a lot. We've covered a lot of Bible doctrine. We really have. And it's something that's not new to us. I know Wednesday nights, we've been covering Bible doctrine for a couple of years now. And we've learned a lot. If you want more information on any of this, you can just let me know and I can send you those lessons. We've learned about who we are and all that we have as a result of God's grace. And it's amazing. It's amazing. We have discovered the truth that grace is the reason we are saved in the first place. We have learned about how lost we really were before the Lord came to us and delivered us from the bondage and the deadness of our sins. We have learned that in Jesus we are brought near to God, and that through Jesus we are in his kingdom. For me, the journey to this place has been a blessing. It really has. It's also been a challenge for me. Sorry, I stuttered here. The only two people I got here just got up and walked out. That's not a good sign for me. I got two people here. Now they just left. Oh, dear. I'm sorry. It's really weird here speaking to an empty building. It really is. But I know you're here in heart, and I really appreciate you watching here on the live stream. But Ephesians has been a challenge for me. It really has. And it's truly been a blessing. As Paul opens this chapter here, he begins with the intention of praying for the Ephesian church. But before he actually gets into the body of his prayer, he interrupts himself and he launched into I better cover this. By the way, discussion of the great mystery of both the Jews and the Gentiles, being united as one in Christ. His explanation lasts through verse 13, which we're going to get through this morning, Lord willing, after which he resumes his original prayer, which he starts here in verse 1. But we'll look at Paul's prayer in 2 weeks. Remember, next week is Mother's Day. Please do not forget your mother. Next week is Mother's Day. So let's begin here. Twice in this letter, in Ephesians 3:1 and Ephesians 4:1, Paul reminds his readers that he is a prisoner. And at the close, he calls himself an ambassador in bonds, chapter 6, verse 20. No doubt the Ephesians were asking, why is Paul a prisoner in Rome? Why would God permit such a thing? In this paragraph, Paul explains his situation, and in doing so, also explains one of the great truths in this letter, the mystery of the church. For thousands of years, God kept a secret in his heart, hidden from the world, hidden from the angels, hidden from the priests and from the patriarchs, and from the prophets, until the time came for him to reveal it through his son to his holy apostles. The secret was that there was to be a new creation, a new living temple, a new spiritual body through which God was going to work to carry the message of salvation to the ends of the world. And actually, it was going to show in whom he was going to create, to create his spiritual likeness. This new creation was to be comprised of both Jews and Gentiles alike. This new creation is called the church. The church was not foreseen by anything written in the Old Testament. You won't find it in the Old Testament at all because it wasn't mentioned. It was a surprise. In Ephesians 3, Paul calls it a mystery. A mystery in this biblical sense is not to be understood in the same sense of the mystery in the modern age. It's not like an Agatha Christie mystery. You read a mystery book and it's not like that. It does not mean that the truth Paul is proclaiming is mysterious or puzzling. Rather, mystery here is a technical term, meaning something that has not previously been known, which has now been revealed. Let me restate that again. Mystery, stated here, it means something that has not previously been made known, which has now been revealed. Paul introduces this mystery and explains it in very general terms in this chapter. Paul shows us that the mystery is important to four groups of people, and that's what the sermon is about. The mystery here is important to four different groups of people. First of all, it was important to Paul. Look at verse chapter 3. Let's just read the first five verses here. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Son, by the Spirit, to his holy apostles and prophets." The best way for us to grasp the importance of the mystery in Paul's life is to focus on the two descriptions he gives himself in this section. He begins by calling himself a prisoner in chapter 3, verse 1. And then later on, we're going to cover this, he calls himself a minister in verse 7. Paul was a prisoner because he believed in God's new program of uniting Jews and Gentiles into one body, the church. The Orthodox Jews in Paul's day considered the Gentiles dogs. They didn't even like them a little bit. Unfortunately, some of the Christian Jews did not have a much better attitude toward the Gentiles. This was a problem. And Paul here tries to straighten that out. Understand this too. Paul was a leader in Jewish orthodoxy when Christ saved him. He was one of them. Yet in the providence of God, he began his early ministry in a local church in Antioch that was composed of both Jews and Gentiles. You can read about that in Acts chapter 11. When the council was held at Jerusalem, we talked a little bit about this last week, They wanted to determine the status of believing Gentiles. Paul courageously defended the grace of God and the unity of the church, Acts 15. Paul knew from the very beginning of his Christian life that God had called him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Let me just read you Acts chapter 9, verse 15. It says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel.'" And you know what? Paul was not disobedient to that call. He took it very seriously. And wherever Paul ministered, he founded local churches composed of believing Jews and believing Gentiles, all one in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Because Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, he was accused of being prejudiced against the Jews, particularly the Jewish believers in Jerusalem and Judea. Even though Paul took drastic steps to pacify the Jewish believers, there was a riot in the temple, and Paul was arrested. You know, you can't make everybody happy. And Paul really paid the price for doing what God asked him to do. You can read that story in Acts chapter 21. And then in Acts 22, Paul defended himself by giving his personal testimony. And the crowd listened to him until he got to the word Gentiles. And then the riot began. Acts 22. And then, if you want to read the rest of the book of Acts, it explains how Paul got from Jerusalem to Rome. And is here where we find him in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Had Paul compromised his message, he probably would have been released. Interesting, eh? But he didn't. Paul was not only a prisoner because of the mystery, but he was also a minister. God gave him a dispensation, it says here in this verse, or you could write next to that word stewardship, that he might go to the Gentiles, not only with the good news of salvation through Christ, but also with a message that Jews and Gentiles are now one in Christ. The word dispensation here comes from two Greek words meaning house and law. Our English word economy is derived directly from this Greek word meaning the law of the house. It could mean stewardship or management, two other good words you could put in that place. Now this means that there is now a brand new thing taking place. Let me see if I can explain it. Hopefully I can. Hopefully you won't be as more confused than you are, if you are. It's a different economy. It's a different economy taking place here. A different dispensation from what they had back in the Old Testament. When Paul had been a Pharisee and lived by the law, he never went out to preach to the Gentiles. He was under a different economy. Now, Paul is under a new economy, and he is a missionary to the Gentiles. This doesn't mean that God's method of salvation had changed. It's just that God has different ways of managing his program from age to age. And these different stewardships, Bible students sometimes call dispensations. God's principles do not change, but his methods of dealing with mankind do change and have changed over the course of history. God made Paul a steward of the mystery with the responsibility of sharing it with the Gentiles. It was not enough simply to win them to Christ and form them into a local assembly. He was also to teach them their wonderful position in Christ as members of the body, sharing God's grace equally with the Jews. This truth had not been revealed in the Old Testament scriptures, but it was revealed to the New Testament apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. God revealed it personally to Paul. And it was his responsibility to share it with the Gentile Christians. And because Paul was a faithful steward, like Joseph in the Old Testament, his faithful stewardship resulted in false arrest and imprisonment. But in the end, we know the end because we have God's word. It brought great glory to God and salvation to Jews and Gentiles. Praise the Lord for that. This mystery was very, very important to Paul. He preached it faithfully, and it really ended up costing him his life in the end. Secondly, it was important to the Gentiles. Look at verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power to me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. If you remember last week in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, we discovered that Christ's work on the cross accomplished much more than the salvation of individual sinners. It reconciled the Jews and the Gentiles to each other, to God. It is this truth that Paul presents here. And you can imagine what exciting news it would be. The truth of the mystery reveals to believing Gentiles that they have a wonderful new relationship through Christ. To begin with, they are fellow heirs with the Jews and share in spiritual riches God gave them because of his covenant with Abraham. The Gentiles also are also fellow members of the body of Christ, the church. There is one body, there's one body, Ephesians 4:4. Our human birth determines our racial distinctions, but our spiritual birth unites us as members of the same body. 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 14. Paul read that passage this morning. Christ is the head of the body, Ephesians chapter 5, and each individual member shares in the ministry, Ephesians 4, and we'll look at these in depth in a couple weeks here. Finally, in their new relationship, the Gentiles are partakers of God's promises. Once they were outside the covenant with no claims on the promises of God, but now in Christ, they share the promises of God with the believing Jews. The mystery not only gives believing Gentiles a new relationship, it also reveals that there is a new power available to them and to us also. This power is illustrated in the life of Paul. God saved him by grace and gave him a stewardship, a special ministry to the Gentiles. But God also gave the power to accomplish this ministry. And that's a good lesson for us. It really is. If God asks you to do something, God will give you the power. He'll give you the wherewithal to accomplish that, what he has asked you to do. Is there something that God has asked you to do that you're refusing to do this morning? You know what? Don't do that. Do what God asked you to do. Don't be afraid. God's going to give you the power. If he's asked you to do it, and you know that, he's going to give you the power to accomplish that. I hope, it's my prayer that you grasp that the mighty resurrection power of Christ is available to us for our daily life and our daily service. I don't think we really understand all that we have in Christ. That's why Ephesians is so important. It just shows us everything that we have in Christ. It's amazing what God has done for us. Finally, there is available to the Gentiles new riches, this passage tells us. It says the unsearchable riches of Christ in verse 8. Paul called them exceeding riches, but here he describes them as untraceable, which means that they are so vast you cannot discover their end. Are these riches available to every believer? Yes, they are. In fact, Paul makes it clear that he himself had no special claim on God's wealth. For he considered himself, in verse 8 he says, less than the least of all saints. And he later calls himself the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul considered himself to have no qualifications for the mission God gave him. He ranked last in the list of applicants. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." God chooses by different criteria than we do. You know what? We may have looked at, like Ananias said to God, you know, God, he persecuted all them people. You want me to go to him? I don't think so. But he obeyed and he did. But you know what? God doesn't judge like we would. We wouldn't have picked Paul. We'd have set him on a shelf somewhere because we wouldn't trust him. But God, he did not search out Paul's resume to determine if he could do the job. God in love gave Paul the opportunity to tell Gentiles who had never heard the gospel story of God's unsearchable riches of Christ. A point to be made here, and I thought this was, as I thought about this, as we understand these deep truths of God, as we understand them, you won't get a big head. It doesn't give us a big head. What it produces in our lives is a broken and contrite spirit. You know, as we understand all that God has done for us, you know, it really should break your heart and give you a contrite spirit. I find this next section very interesting. I like this section here. You know, the mystery was important to the angels. And I thought, I thought that was very interesting. Look at verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, and to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Perhaps at this point you are asking yourself a question. Why did God keep his secret about the church hidden for so many centuries? Why did he do that? Well, the Old Testament clearly states that God will save the Gentiles through Israel. You can find that in the Old Testament. But nowhere in the Old Testament are we told that both Jews and Gentiles will form a new creation called the church, the body of Christ. It was a mystery. It was a mystery that the Spirit revealed to Paul and the other leaders of the early church. And that was very difficult for the Jews to accept. Paul tells us here in this verse that the principalities and powers are also involved in this great secret. God is educating the angels by means of the church. By the principalities and powers, Paul means the angelic beings created by God, both good and evil. Angels are created beings and are not omniscient. The mystery of Christ profoundly affects heavenly beings. Think about that. It causes them to stand in utter amazement at three things. Three things. Heavenly beings stand in utter amazement at what God is doing in the church. They're very interested about that. That's the meaning here in verse 10. If you look at it in a different version of the Bible, I wrote it down here in the New American Standard. I like the New American Standard. Let me read it to you in the New American Standard, verse 10. It says, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. God's glorious purpose in salvation and in the church is to show his love and wisdom to the whole universe, to stir every creature in heaven to stand in utter amazement at what he is doing. Note that the heavenly beings see what is happening right now. Secondly, heavenly beings stand in utter amazement at God's eternal purpose through Christ Jesus. Thirdly, heavenly beings stand in utter amazement at the believer's access to God's presence. They're amazed by that, at the fact that access is granted to us by faith in Christ. What then do the angels learn from the church? Well, the Bible says in this verse 3, in verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God. Certainly the angels know about the power of God as seen in his creation, but the wisdom of God as seen in his new creation, the church, is something new to them. Unsaved men, including wise philosophers, look at God's plan of salvation and consider it foolishness. But the angels watch the outworking of God's salvation, and they praise his wisdom. Paul calls it manifold wisdom, and this carries with it the idea of a rainbow or many-colored. It suggests that the beauty and multifaceted wisdom of God in his great plan of salvation. The angels are amazed by it. But there's another part of this that we need to take a look at this morning. What are the evil angels learning from God's mystery? Well, first of all, that their leader Satan does not have any wisdom. Satan knows the Bible, and he understood from the Old Testament scriptures that the Savior would come, when he would come, how he would come, and where he would come. Satan also understood why he would come as far as redemption is concerned. But nowhere in the Old Testament would Satan find any prophecies concerning the church, the mystery of the Jews and Gentiles united in one body. Satan could see believing Jews rejecting their Messiah, and he could see Gentiles trusting the Messiah, but he could not see both believing Jews and Gentiles united into one body, seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and completely victorious over Satan. Isn't that amazing? I think if Satan had known the far-reaching results of the cross, no doubt he would have altered his plans accordingly. But God hid the great plan from the beginning of the world, the Bible tells us. But now he wants the mystery to be known by his church. And this is why he made Paul a steward of the great truth. Here is an amazing truth. It really is. How all believers are to be faithful stewards of this great truth. The sacred secret that was so important to Paul and to the Gentiles and to the angels is now in our hands. And that brings me to point five. It should be important to Christians today. It should be important to us as Christians today. Look at verse 11. It says, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. When God saved Paul, he deposited with him the precious treasures of the gospel truth. Paul, in turn, committed these truths to others, exhorting them to commit the truths to faithful men who would guard them and share them. He says in 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. And at the close of Paul's life, he would say, to the glory of God, I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. During those apostolic days, the truth of the gospel and the mystery were guarded. It was preached, and it was handed down to faithful men. The reason many churches are weak and ineffective today is because they do not understand what they have in Christ. And the cause of this is because they do not rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. They confuse their people concerning their spiritual position in Christ, and they rob their people of spiritual wealth in Christ. This great truth concerning the church is not a divine afterthought. It is part of God's eternal purpose in Christ. Verse 11, that's what verse 11 is telling us. Isn't it? It wasn't that God said, oh, I guess I'll start the church. God knew this from the beginning. To ignore this truth is to sin against the Father who planned it, the Son whose death made it possible, and the Spirit who today seeks to work in our lives to accomplish what God has planned. God has a plan for you, folks. He does. Are you listening? Are you actually doing what God has asked you to do? I wrote here, when you understand this truth, it gives you great confidence and faith. It says that in verse 12. when you know what God is doing in the world and you work with him, you can be sure that he will work in you and for you. All of his divine resources are available to those who sincerely want to do his will and help him accomplish his purposes on earth. You know, everything that's happening today is God's plan. It is. You know what? We see things happening that is unbelievable to us. And you know what? I believe the Lord is coming back soon. They're talking about one world currency now, one world government. You hear all these words in the news today. You know what? Jesus Christ is coming back, folks. Are you ready? Do you know Christ is your Savior? I wrote here, but an understanding of God's program in this present age not only gives the believer confidence toward God, it also gives him courage in the difficult circumstances of life. Paul was certainly a dedicated, spirit-filled man, yet he was suffering as a prisoner. Paul made it clear that physical, material blessings are not always the experience of the dedicated Christian. If you're taking notes, you can write 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12 down. So in closing here, Paul's mission is in the eyes of heaven, an astounding one, to communicate to the world, and particularly to the Gentiles, that there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, that Gentiles are now fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Because we experience the merging of the two, it doesn't seem particularly miraculous to us today. I mean, you might be sitting there this morning and thinking, so what? It doesn't make no difference to me. You know what? Before 1950, air flight didn't make any sense to anybody. But after 1950, everybody travels through air flight. It's amazing. You know what? It should make a difference to us as believers. It does, because it means a lot to us. The Bible says that the merging of the Jews and the Gentiles was possible only because of the wisdom of God. Miraculously, this wisdom is now to be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. J. Wilbur Chapman used to tell a story of a gentleman who had grown up in a wealthy family, but had become estranged. Something like the prodigal son, actually. Destitute and broken in spirit, the man had taken to a life of begging. He explains, I got off at the Pennsylvania Depot as a tramp, and for a year I begged on the streets for a living. One day I touched a man on the shoulder and said, Hey, mister, can you give me a dime? And as soon as I saw his face, I was shocked to see that it was my own father. I said, Father, Father, do you know me? And throwing his arms around me and with tears in his eyes, he said, Oh, my son, I have last found you. I found you. You want a dime? Everything I have is yours. Think of it. I was a tramp. I stood begging my own father for 10 cents when for years he had been looking for me to give me all that he had. I found that story very, very interesting and how descriptive of our lives as human beings today, as Christians today. We go around tapping the world on the shoulder, asking for a dime, when our Heavenly Father is seeking us out to give us everything he has. We are far too easily pleased. We are content to scrounge around for crumbs when an invitation for a banquet is laid at our feet. We are consumed with the frustrations of the world when the fullness of God is ours. Yes, God had a secret, but God does not want it to be a secret anymore. If you understand your wonderful position in Christ, then live up to it and share the blessing with others. This secret was important to Paul. It's important to the Gentiles and to the angels. And it ought to be important to you and me today. It really should. Praise the Lord for all he has done for us. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this time together. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us in Christ. I thank you that we as Gentiles have the same blessings as the Jews, Lord. I thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. I thank you for the man that witnessed to me. And I thank you, Lord, for him. And I thank you that the Holy Spirit worked in my heart, Lord, and convicted me of my sin. And I pray, Lord, if there's one today that's listening to this that does not know you as Savior, I pray that you'd work in that heart today. And I just pray, Lord, that those of us that know you as Savior will get busy doing what you've asked us to do, Lord, and being obedient to what you've asked us to do. And I just pray, Lord, that we would see souls saved in these end days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.